Today's reading is from Exodus, the first chapter. Am I on? Okay. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." This is the word of the Lord.
You might notice a new graphic on the front of your bulletin that says, "Choose Your Own Adventure." And that's our sermon series theme for the rest of this summer. We usually use a lectionary, a list of predetermined texts to work through, partly because we just don't want pastors cherry-picking the easy stuff that they want to preach Sunday after Sunday. And partly because it gives us this wide swath and experience of the scriptures. So sometimes we're in a lectionary, one of these lists of texts that come up. And sometimes we're in a sermon series where we've curated something on a theme. And for the rest of the summer, we are doing a little bit of cherry picking. We are finding stories that preachers wish got airtime during worship. From week to week, I'm sorry, but these are going to have very little to do with each other, except that you don't usually hear them in a worship service. They're the stories behind the stories, or the psalm that we never sing. And since we have two preachers every Sunday, we had to do a little bit of convincing of each other. So Pastor Mary is in Minneapolis today, and I convinced her that we should preach on this story. We looked at the schedule for summer and talked each other into stories that we wish we could share with you during this time. I told Pastor Mary that I love this story because it reminds me that God doesn't only work through yes, God also works through no. And sometimes we get into Exodus and we move on so quickly to Moses in that little basket in the Nile, we forget the context of why that little baby in the basket matters so much. So we're just backing up a little bit. We're hearing the story behind the story today. And like so many tales in life and in scripture, there's often a story behind the story behind the story. You heard me talking to the kids about the difference between hearing a story and knowing a story. There's a difference between letting your ears take it in and embodying a story as your own. This text starts by saying that a new Pharaoh comes to power in Egypt And he didn't know Joseph. He didn't know that long, expansive tale about a Hebrew who is sold into slavery and rises up through the ranks in Egypt as an immigrant to lead, to gain the trust of the old Pharaoh, to share his visions and dreams without compromise, to declare a word of abundance not only for Egypt but for the world, who led with compassion, and at every turn when he could have restricted who gets food during this famine, he set about liberation and freedom and enough for everyone. You'd think that that's a hard story to forget, but this Pharaoh does not know Joseph or that story either, because he wasn't studying very hard at Pharaoh school or because he doesn't want to know that story. That still sounds like us, our selective memories, our preferences about what we choose to hear and know, what we give airtime to. This new Pharaoh looks around at all the Hebrew people living in Egypt on the other side of this feast and famine, and he doesn't see anything that we saw at the end of Genesis. He sees them and thinks, there's too many of them. They are not like us. They are others. And he's assuming that they're a monolith, that they're all alike and they're up to the same thing, which is no good. He's threatened by them and worried about losing power to them in a popular vote. And so he goes about rearranging rules and assumptions and biases so that his own people don't think of them as human or worthy of the resources they're all meant to share. This story at the beginning of Exodus describes his treatment of the Hebrews as bitter and ruthless. He's creating a system that normalizes oppressing some people. These are all ingredients for genocide, for a Holocaust. We know these stories, even though we wish we didn't. Even though we don't tell them, or we tell them slant, we know these stories about whole economies built to make some smaller or gone completely. There's a Mexican proverb that says, they tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. I looked that proverb up this week and found out that it has roots in Greek history too. It was spoken by somebody who was ostracized and oppressed for being gay. They wanted to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. We have to know stories in order to understand how often we are in the story. We have to know this story to understand and to recognize what the midwives are being asked or commanded to do. Pharaoh is turning to these women, these midwives, who are about the sake of accompanying other women through the death and resurrection of labor for the sake of love and life and health and strength and a bond. Pharaoh looks at these midwives and tells them not to do their job, tells them to cause destruction and pain, to manipulate the mothers they are called to serve. But heaven's power rises from the ground up like smoke. It starts at the bottom with the people we least expect heaven to find and equip and reach. A yes can breathe oxygen and make fire and smoke, but so can a no. I keep thinking about how much information we have at our fingertips today, so much more than that Pharaoh or those midwives or those Hebrew people had. We get to choose what we want to know, what stories we want to tell and hear. But selective memory cannot keep the seeds from growing in this generation and the next. Selective memory cannot keep heaven's smoke from rising up from the bottom of systems. The women in Exodus, even before Moses is in that basket, are about liberation. They're about making a way where there was no way. And so they go out to do their job, and for whatever reason, and we're allowed to wonder, for whatever reason they can't do it, or they won't do it. And when the Pharaoh sees that baby boys are being born to the Hebrews, he needs an explanation. We don't know if it's the truth or not, but the word they give their boss, their king, is that these Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. There is something that is different about them. They are hardy and wild and vibrant. The word in Hebrew is chayot, just like a coyote. They're sneaky and crafty in a neutral sense, that they can give birth and be back out working in the fields. We can't even find these babies. The love is what protects them. The love is thick. The love is winning. Whether we know it or not, that is still true today. Whether we want to hear that story and take that story into our hearts and tell it with our voices, it's true. Heaven's resistance and life and liberation rumble from the bottom up in systems that don't want to see heaven's power at work. We're in a hinge moment in the church, in our nation, in our communities, in our families, in our grief, in the world, where we get to make choices about what we know, what we hear, what we say, what lives in our bodies, what we will give the next generation. Whether we know it or not, this is what's true. Life wins, and love wins, and heaven's power rumbles in the resistance. So let's be people of that liberation and decide that we want to know, not only with our ears, but with our whole bodies and our whole lives. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.